A society without God. What would that look like? Well, and it's something that's been on my mind. It's something that as we read in Romans chapter 1, that I think Romans 1 is going to lay out for us, and that's where I want to go with our lesson. But as I was sitting in our pew this morning, it made me think as we sung the songs about praying to Jesus, praying to God, and asking for help, and knowing He's there, thinking about the fact that He looks over us and watches over us. It reminded me of Psalms 11. So if you bear with me a moment for introduction's sake. Psalm 11, I did a lesson over a year ago about the psalm that David wrote there. And the statement there that really establishes and sets forth a faith that we can have in God. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, and His countenance beholds the upright. The righteous Lord, our God, our Savior, our God and Savior, our God and Father, are righteous. They love righteousness, and they look out for, they watch for, they are aware of the upright. And our lesson today is the exact opposite of that. And that's exactly what Paul does in Romans 1. It's a society without God. And as I studied this, and I was going to preach this last week, and I held it to this week, and it gave me some time to dig in deeper into it. And it's just more astonishing even this morning to me how the opposite is happening. And to me, I see it for me, and you may or may not agree, but I see our society being almost precisely what Paul mimics or talks about here in Romans 1. As we go through this, consider what Paul has wrote. And that's what I want to do. Open your Bibles. We will basically stay in Romans 1. So if you have your Bible to that opening, I will reread our reading from this morning. And think about that. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. His eye sees the just. Versus Romans 1, starting verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in immorality or unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The righteous God loves righteousness as I behold the just. But the wrath of God, in verse 18, is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth with their unrighteousness, with their immorality. I see this as us today. In our world, there is a self-inflicted blindness in our world. A self-inflicted blindness. Now, that is my term there. But as we read there, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And as I look out, you look at a creation, you look at even around us, or you go to some great landscape in the world. Whether it be down in Florida, which Florida's flat and swampy and humid and hot and all those bad things, except it's winter in Iowa, so it sounds good, right? But it's the majesty of creation. To me, it's clear, obviously a creator. Look at this. Look at the stars. And as man has put a telescope out there and past our atmosphere, they can see even further, and there's just even more stars, and it goes on forever, and the size and immense the space that is out there, and the fact that you look out there, and all I can think of without a creator is a big pinball machine. Stars bouncing off each other everywhere, right? Without a creator, without organization, it's a pinball machine, but it's not. It's not. There's organization. God is here. He exists. He lives. But there's a self-inflicted blindness. There's a play on words that Paul uses here. The unseen, it's actually a paradox or even an oxymoron in the funny sense, the unseen God, the God who is spirit, who exists, is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, and is clearly seen. That's one of the interesting things as we studied this. The invisible God is clearly seen. And I personally, that's the way I look at that. And maybe you agree or see it a little different way, but there's that great paradox that seems. But what has happened? In the world, God has been rejected, right? They have, the world as a whole, or as in part, has rejected God. And it even says here, in the end of verse 20, so they are without excuse. They are without defense, is what that really means. In other words, when judgment comes, they're going to stand and say, God, but you didn't reveal yourself, and all God's got to point and say, did you see the earth? I mean, that's the way I look at that. You're without excuse. Who is truly going to stand before God in judgment and say, and charge God with anything? And we certainly realize that, right? Paul says that specifically, though, by the inspired word of God, by God's inspiration, the world, we all are without excuse, without defense. There is no defense we can make. Notice Paul specifically in verse 23 talks about the idea of idolatry. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made likened to man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is idolatry. The Gentile of 30 AD, they worship birds and animals, even the creeping things is actually reptiles. We see references to the sun, moon, and stars, the temples that they were in, right? It reminds me of what happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They worship a God who doesn't exist. And remember when Elijah was talking to the prophets of Baal, he says, well, maybe your God is out talking and he can't hear you. Talk loud. Or maybe he's in a pursuit. He's busy and he can't hear you. Talk louder. Or he's on a journey. He's not close to you. What kind of God was that? And that's Elijah mocking him, right? Or your God's asleep. Is that a God? No, we have an incorruptible God, but the Gentile wanted a God made that they could look at and they could hold in their hand and say, this is my God. I'm going to look to that. I'm going to put faith in that. I'm going to talk to that because this inanimate object is what they did. This inanimate object, this physical book or this physical whatever it was is going to be their God. It's going to do these great things they wanted to happen or needed or desired. They looked to these things. And so it's the idea of looking to the material for answers, and that's what they did. And do we not do that today? And even in our own minds, some of this may infiltrate our own thoughts and minds ourselves. The idea of superstition, I think since we was kids, don't step on a crack, right? It was kind of a joke, but this is superstition. You can go through and Google those things today and all the different superstitions that exist, right? The idea of luck. That's just our society lives off that. Astrology. You know, that's all a big, there's just a huge area. People look to these things and look for hope and purpose and comfort. Anything they could get materially in this life, they look to these things. But it's just an image. It's just an object. There's no God in this. Like in Elijah's case, is he sleeping? Is your God asleep? Maybe you need to wake your God up, or maybe your God is out walking somewhere, right? That's the mockery that Elijah says he spoke to the prophets of Baal. But this was the Gentile. This was the Roman, and many other letters were written to them. But even I think we see in this today, looking to the material for answers and hope. We can see that in our society today, and we might even have some aspects in our own thought process, because I keep tying this back in. I'll make a couple of tie-ins to this. When I presented the lesson on truth, and that's really how I got to this lesson, wanted to give it, because basically, I'm scared of sharks, not because there's a real threat in sharks. I'm scared of sharks because I watched Jaws, right? The world has influenced my mind. And we have to admit that is the case. The world around us influences us. And in reality is that box that sits in our living rooms, most all of us have, but most 90% or more of what influences us in life comes through that box. And so some of these things may influence us. That's just the reality of it. Notice what happened. There are three statements that Paul makes here that God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them up. God abandoned them. God surrendered them. There's maybe a couple of ways of looking at that. But verse 24 and 25, there's three points that Paul makes here. They're not all identical, but they're very close, okay? But I'm going to look at these. And this is the lesson now. Oh, that was kind of introduction. So we're into this 12 minutes now. Here's the meat of it. What does a society without God, a God even in a kind of a slang way, a God-forsaken world, what would that look like? Well, this is it. A God gave them over. A God abandoned them. God surrendered them over to their unclean heart. Verse 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up, King James says, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. An unclean heart. The idea in the New Testament, when the word unclean is used, there are a couple of uses, but here it's talking about the lust, but it's basically the sensual desires of mankind is what he's talking about here. The uncleanness through the lust of their hearts. And I just paraphrase that as an unclean heart, but it's really the sensual sins and desires. The idea of in our society, cohabitating or whatever, however, the other terms you want to use. The sensual sins. We know what those are. And there's going to be some things in this lesson that's enough said, I guess. I'm going to use a euphemism to talk about it, but we know what that is. That's just people cohabitating or whatever, however you want to describe that. God gave them over. He abandoned them. Well, that's our society, ain't it? That's a godless society, a society who does not respect God. That is what it looks like. That's what Paul put out here. Well, I can see that in society. We can see that, right? Then verse 26 and 27, God gave them over to vile affections, and I paraphrase this, my own phrase here, the vile affections of their bodies. Verse 26 and 27, again, for this cause, God gave them up. Again, gave them over, gave them up, surrendered them, abandoned them to vile affections, for even the women changed their natural use to that which is against nature. Likewise, men leaving the natural use of the woman burn in their lust toward one another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves a recompense of their error which was meet. Homosexuality. What does a God-forsaken world look like? What does a world without God, a society without God looks like? Homosexuality. What Paul writes here. That, to me, as I study this, I was like, wow, okay, I'm sorry. this is our world. Passions of dishonor, the idea of vile affections, passions of dishonor, disgraceful. That's how Paul describes these things. And it says at the end there, receiving that which was due. And basically, this is abuse. This is abusive in nature. This is not healthy. This is not wholesome. It's abusive. And that's what Paul gives there. And we say, oh, yeah, we see that. And then no doubt in our minds, we think, well, we understand that place in the world, and that exists out there. But, you know, I have to admit, I used to watch a lot of TV, the evening shows, after the 6 o'clock news or whatever news come on. You know, I saw it in my younger years. I saw it, and as really until in the 90s, I started just stop because I either couldn't relate to it, I didn't like it. You know, we had the thing, we had Dallas come on, and we had Dynasty come on, and what a disaster all those shows were. And basically, your soap operas on the evening TV show, and that was just blah, right? Well, here we are, a nation for decades now, been feeding this out through our TV sets. If you're wondering, we didn't watch Little House on the Prairie. I like that show. That's wholesome. I didn't ever care much for the Waltons. I understand. That's a decent show. Andy Griffith wasn't too bad, you know. I watched MASH. If you know something about me, MASH, I have a sense of humor that comes from MASH, and it's not a good sense of humor, right? But I'm getting better at that. This reprobate mind is where I'm going into this. Verse 28 through 31, this is going to get closer to home, I think, for us. Because this list in verse 28 through 31 is not quite as disastrous in our minds, probably, as the previous two. A society without God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fit. Being filled with all unrighteousness. So here's a big list. All unrighteousness, the term he uses. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful. Boy, the list gets long, right? Despiteful. I lost my place. Proud, boasters. Yeah, despiteful. Proudful, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient with parents. Oh, what? Where did that one come from, right? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, what is that, right? And unmerciful. Well, this list is, well, it's a big list, but it's probably some things in here not quite as far away from us as we might think. First of all, these are not fit. It's reprobate. In other words, it's against God. It's bad. It's a society without God. Not proper, not becoming, or even shameful. We really talked about some shameful things before, and we probably all agree those things are shameful. But there may be some things in this list that's not quite as shameful. We're not quite as detestable to us in our own minds as we think about them. Right? So Paul is expounding upon just the vast nature. He throws it all at the wall. So this is everything, and at least as far as its context goes. Look at all these things, right? The reprobate mind. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Well, that one, the covetousness may be a little more of a challenge for us. We live in a very materialistic world. We have many things. We have many comforts. We have many that we even rely on and we depend upon, and I like a soft cushiony couch, and that's not bad, but the idea is we have it can have an inordinate desire for things. So covetousness makes this list, and that's certainly something that we have to be careful with. The desire to have more, where our whole focus in life to is to amass wealth, amass comfort, amass things. That's what covetousness is. The idea of maliciousness, just a vicious disposition. I've worked with guys, and maybe you have too, they would go, I would yank somebody's chain just because they could. They love to see somebody get mad. And when they found somebody's goat tied up, is the way the term was, they go yank on that thing and make him mad. And they would just laugh about it. That's how funny. Did you see him blow up? That's maliciousness. Out of spite, just to see somebody react. Full of envy. Well, envy may not be as detestable to us. We talked about this morning about Jacob and Esau. And by all means, Esau had a good reason to be envious of Jacob because of things that happened. But envy is a godless condition, a godless mindset. It is full. Those who are full of envy or jealousy, it produces ill behaviors, and then murder. Well, there's one that, hey, I can mark that one off the list. We don't have to worry about murder. But then again, I guess Jesus even says just to have animosity towards your brother is equivalent to murder. So, that kind of lowers that one down into the achievable category for my own nature. Debate. Probably don't spend enough time about this, but contention, strife, wrangling, quarreling, fighting, arguing. That's debate. Deceit. To trick or bait somebody. Malignity. A disposition for mischief. And I think that's probably one of the biggest things you get from watching MASH is the maliciousness about it. They just did things out of a mischief, you know, and you can laugh about it and it's funny, but it's not funny anymore, right? This is ungodly side. This is not godliness. So the idea of a disposition for mischief, even just to put a bad construction on things, the word scholars say, someone who just always critiques and criticizes what's going on. Well, that's a whole lot more in that word than just malignity. I think of cancer, but in this case, it's just taking, presuming somebody's motives are bad or trying to twist their motives into something bad. Oh, we can do that if we're not careful, can't we? So there's a lot in that word. Whisperers, those who just talk behind the back secretly. Then you got backbiters. It says that's more of a someone who does so publicly. So you got the guy whispering behind the back, and then you got the guy who's not bashful about it, and he just rips people to shreds. Well, there's it's on this list. The reprobate mind. The reprobate mind. Haters of God. Despiteful. I have to look because this is such a long list here. I get through my list here. Despiteful. This one is a little more not really according to what we might think the word is. Someone who is overbearing, who mistreats people. Even an insulter. The word insolent, which is not in my vocabulary, the insolent are contemptuously offensive. And, oh, that's a mouthful. I don't know what he said there. But the idea of overbearing, maybe that meant something to you. Grossly disrespected. So that's a whole lot in these words sometimes. And just in this deep dive into what these are. Proud, boasters, you know, those who think a lot of themselves and talk about it, right? Inventors of evil things. My word, we live in a society inventing everything. Some of us, Mark was talking about how they have a door now that will kind of, you can trigger to kind of turn dark. We have all kinds of neat inventions, or great, wonderful inventions, but these are evil things, and we do those well too, apparently, as a society, right? Disobedient to parents, that one seems kind of out of place, but Paul said, a reprobate mind. It consists of that. Without understanding. And then with covenant breakers, those who don't keep their word. Natural affection. Affection, there is a natural affection. And the idea of mercy and natural care and concern to help someone. And then they throw this word implacable. And that's just someone who is not able to be pleased. In other words, they're just... You can't reconcile with them. They're just unwilling to make any kind of peace. That's that word implacable. Unmerciful. We can have that in society. We can have that. We might have a little some of these in our lives. These are of the reprobate mind category. So a godless society. God has surrendered, given up, turned over. He gave them up to a sensual heart. Well, that's us, isn't it? He submitted them to destroy them. In other words, abusive relationships. I'll use that word. Right? He surrendered them to a debased mind or a reprobate mind. And we see that these things are not looked down upon in society as bad and evil. They're even praised and mocked in society. But God says they're reprobate. And it certainly helps us to categorize where they're at. And notice God, Paul's play on words in this last section here. When you're studying this, verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They rejected God's mind, and God rejected their mind. And that's our society today, isn't it? And even sometimes some of these things we may dabble in, right? But a godless society without... Let's talk about that for a second. So in Romans, though, if we go over to chapter 12, so maybe we have some of these in our life. It doesn't mean we've rejected God, but it may mean we have... Hopefully we recognize that our life is a journey in Christianity. We've not rejected God. We're here. We're listening. We're interested in what God has to say. And I hope I can present those lessons that are meaningful to you as well. As much as I learned from them and convey those to you, but Paul goes on in his letters, all of his letters, I might can make that statement, all his letters, take these things out of your life. You know, you've come this far, but you have farther to go. So our job and our as we live on the proving grounds here in the world is to continue to mold our minds, our thoughts, our behaviors, our attitudes to what God wants. We're not done. We're not completed. We're a work in progress. A chunk of coal, as a country music song goes. I'm just a chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. And so at some level, we may have these in our lives. And in chapter 12, He goes on then in Romans and begins to show them that they're to be a new man. They're to be transformed, but not conformed. And the idea is a progress. So even though I might have been challenged with some of the things in that list, it doesn't mean that I'm without God, but I have work to do. But God hasn't surrendered me over. I hope not. And as long as we're trying, He's going to help us in this regard. We have work to do. And so, but in contrast with Psalms 11, where God, the righteous God, loves righteousness and watches out for those who are just, a society who has rejected God and rebelled against God, that don't have respect for God, that is a godless society, a God-forsaken society even. They don't have no respect for God. They don't have respect for His guidance. They don't have His knowledge and His wisdom. That without His help, they are lost. And that is our world. And we work and try ourselves to keep ourselves out of that world as best we can, certainly. They don't have purpose in life. They don't have direction. They don't have hope. Right? And you look at that list, you think of the world, you talk about a soap opera, and we may have challenged our life, but the world has no hope. The world has no direction. They have no purpose. They've ignored their God-given purpose, and therefore they are. It is a disaster. It is a soap opera. We have that hope. We have direction, and we are working on that. And in some way, we're all on that road. So in reality, if you want to sum it up, we are a self-centered society. They look to idols or the physical. All right, they look to the physical or something else besides God. The unclean lust of the heart, their vile affections of their body, the reprobate mind, that's all self-centered, it's all self-serving, it's about me, and God wants it about Him. And so that's a society without God, a God-forsaken society. I found this quote, I don't often use quotes I thought it was very insightful. C.S. Lewis wrote, human history is a long, terrible story, and it's terrible it is, of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Is that not what we see in Romans 1? Trying to find something besides God to make them happy. Trying to find happiness in sensual relationships that exist outside the boundaries of what God made for mankind. Exceeding the boundaries of what He wants of our attitude and our behavior. It's a debase. It's a reprobate mind. When we live in with those attitudes and behaviors, and it's terrible. And the history of mankind shows this over and over again, doesn't it? So as we think, we haven't left the world yet. We live among this world, and we see and interact with people in this world who behave in these ways. Our TV set dumps this stuff in our house, and so we can't help but be influenced on some level. But I hope we see that a society without God, we certainly don't want to be there. I fear that we're there as a society, but regardless, in our own lives, God gives us hope. God gives us purpose. God gives us direction. We can take comfort in our God and our Savior, because knowing He is righteous, He loves righteousness, and His eye watches out for us. Stay on that road. Seek that path and to be what God wants us to be. Have you obeyed God and obeying the gospel? Have you been baptized? That's the first, and it's a simple step that we've been called to do, having our sins washed away. If you've not, we want you to do that this morning. And if you have, and maybe some of these sins or some of else in your life that you wish to have the prayers and the help of the congregation here, we always make that invitation as well. Won't you let us know those things as we stand and sing our song of encouragement this morning?